Heavenly Father, we worship you, we praise you, and we thank you. You tell us to be grateful. You tell us to be thankful. We are thankful, Lord. And I am thankful, Lord, to see these wonderful children all here and all the people that are here today. And oh, how I pray, Lord, that you will now come, pour your Spirit out upon us. We come with grateful hearts to give to you, Lord, but you know us. We also come to receive. So let us be bold and say, come, pour your Spirit out upon us. Meet our needs here today, Lord. We just want to get to know you better. We just want to know more about you, and we just want to be so much more committed to you each and every day. So help us, O Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon you. As we sing songs, be glorified. As your word is preached, Lord, we know it does not come back void. So let it go out, not by power, not by might, but by thy Spirit, we pray. Be glorified in your house. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the time of year that I think most vividly about what Christ has done for us on the cross. We just went through Passover and that whole period. We've been talking about it one-on-one with Jesus. And I'm always drawn to that single passage that's in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And it just simply is the curtain, or in some translations, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I know I brought this message over the years different times, many times, but it's such a fascinating moment that we need to understand the power that is in that moment. So Larry, if you would pray over the word today, please. We'll read from Matthew chapter 27 first.
Lord, dear kind of Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come to you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word, to have it before us, and you know it's there. Pray that you will have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy, bring the words that you would have us hear. Open our ears that we'll hear the things that you want us to hear, and that we'll have the Holy Spirit to help us do those things that you need us to do. We ask this in your holy name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew 27, starting in verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. So go there with me. We're at Golgotha. Jesus is on the cross. It's noon. That would be the sixth hour. And now there's darkness over the land until three, for 3 hours. Verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared before many people. When the centurion and those who with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Thank you, Lord, for your word. The telling in Mark is very, very similar to this that's written in Matthew. So now let's turn over to Luke chapter 23. It's a little bit shorter, but it gives us a couple other pieces of information that are helpful. Luke 23, starting in verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, so that's noon, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. I know many of you have read these. You know the meanings of these verses. But the Lord has led me to remind us all again of their great importance to our relationship with Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of the whole world, the Passover Lamb of God, has been sacrificed on a cross. And the new covenant promised by God has begun. No more would God require animal sacrifices daily for the wrongful acts committed by all of us against him. Whenever I read through Leviticus, and I've been going through Leviticus, I just finished it again, I'm amazed at all the sacrifices that God required, and I am so relieved that I live under the new covenant. And I don't have to be obedient to all those requirements set forward in the old covenant. But I want to start at the very last point of these verses, and we're going to work our way back to the torn veil. In all the accounts, we read that many people were a witness to the moment Jesus died. And Matthew says that the earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open. I've done messages on that before. It was so startling that the centurion was convinced that this man truly was a god of some kind. And Matthew even says the Son of God. But keep in mind, this centurion and those watching Romans, those guards, were Romans, and they believed in many gods. Seeing all the events happening during this crucifixion, the darkened sky for 3 hours, the earth shaking violently, the rocks splitting, it was obvious to the centurion, obvious to the other Romans, that this was no ordinary man and was no ordinary crucifixion. It's hard not to imagine that this leader, this centurion, who was a leader of 100 soldiers, had witnessed many crucifixions. And this one was unlike any other he'd ever seen. And as the centurion was a pagan, I don't believe that this moment was a moment of conversion for the centurion. He was not confirming that Jesus was truly the Messiah, the anointed one of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He just clearly recognized that he was some kind of God. And Jesus did declare, and he knew that, that he said he was the Son of God. So the centurion was agreeing that this man really must have been who he said he was. But he, as a Roman, would probably just add Jesus to his long, long list of gods to whom he prayed for favor, for whatever it was he needed, for that was the way of the Romans at the time. They definitely believed in gods, but they did not believe in only one God. They were pantheistic, as it's called, many gods. And they prayed to a long list of gods they believed in whenever they felt like they needed a god, in the hope that at least one of them that they're praying to would be able to help them in their time of need. The word also states, though, that there were other witnesses to all this. Luke tells of people beating their chests and going away. Mark and Matthew specifically recall the women who Jesus knew so well, including his mother, being there at a distance, seeing all these things happening. So try to imagine what that must have been like. The scarred dark for 3 hours. Finally, Jesus cries out in a loud voice. The earth shakes violently, forcing the rocks to split open, the tombs to open. The graves of that day were most often caves or carved out of rock above ground and were covered by large stones. We've seen some pictures from my trip to Israel. They were all above ground. Many of these stones were rolled away or fell away. The earthquake was surely felt in Jerusalem. We're just here, just outside the walls. We saw the pictures of where Golgotha is. It is even written that it was so strong that it was mentioned by Roman writers who resided clear across the Mediterranean Sea, and they felt the earthquake. So now, that's all happened. Go with me into the temple. Everybody's out there that, you know, that we're following Jesus are outside and are seeing all this, but let's go to the temple. It's the ninth hour, according to God's word. That's 3 o'clock, and that is the time of the evening prayer and the sacrifice in the temple. The priest is in the holy place of the temple, offering sacrifices and burning incense. And at the same time, the very moment that Jesus dies, the earth shakes violently, and the veil between the holy place and the most holy place is torn in two, from top to bottom. In the King James Version, it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And when they say behold, it means turn aside and see what a great sight you're seeing and be astonished. Just as our Lord died at the time of the offering, isn't that interesting? The evening sacrifice, Jesus died, which is when they sacrificed the lamb. When priests were all officiating in the temple, and would surely be eyewitnesses all of this, the veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place is torn in two by this invisible power. Now remember, this was the day before the Passover Sabbath. There are millions of people in the city. There are priests all in the temple. There would be no shortage of priests at all at this time. So they see it all. But how would the disciples know? They're outside. How would they know the curtain was torn in two? But also, do you remember what that veil was used for? What did it conceal? Let's turn to Exodus 26. Keeping in mind, now we are in the second temple period. So this is Solomon's temple. This is Herod's temple. But it was still built in accordance to the vision that was given to Moses long ago. If we go to 26, starting at verse 30, it kind of talks about that a little bit. And this is where the Lord is telling Moses, set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown to you on the mountain. This is when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and God revealed all the plans to him. Verse 31, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and standing on four silver baskets. Hang the curtain from the clasp that place the ark of the testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. So please try to envision this. The most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant is, and it's a square room. The holy place is more of a rectangular room, more room for all the sacrificing. For 34, put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. So that's where we are. Now, this was actually when they first did it. That whole curtain has been destroyed long ago by the Babylonians, but it's been restored in some fashion or another in the days of Herod. But that's where we are. This curtain is made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen, cherubim worked into it. And what are cherubim? They're winged, heavenly beings like angels. And this curtain separated the holy place from the most holy place. And in the most holy place, what was there? The Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God on earth. That's where God said, I will meet you here. So this holy place, it's a type of heaven, for God dwells in heaven, but he also dwells in that most holy place. So are you trying to get the picture of what this looks like? Only the high priest is to make atonement for all the sins of the people, and he's only to go into the most holy place once a year, and it's called the Holy of Holies. So that's where the covenant was. Now keep in mind, this is the first century. There is no ark anymore. That was taken at the first temple destruction. But it was still rebuilt, and it was the Holy of Holies. And this event, only going there once a year, was the 10th day of the 7th month. And what day is that? The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Only once, in the fall of the year. And it is the most solemn day of the year for the Jewish people. So please see the very huge significance of this curtain. Only one priest, the high priest, and only once per year, even pulls that curtain aside to enter into the most holy place. So now come back to me to the time of Christ's death. It was the duty now of the officiating priest on the evening of the day of preparation, at the hour of the evening prayer, which corresponds now exactly to the time of the Lord's death, to enter into the holy place. And there, it would be his business to then roll back. There's another outer veil. So if this is the Holy of Holies, that's the holy place where you all are. And then there's another big curtain back there that opens it up to the outer court. So he exposes now the holy place where he's doing the sacrifice of the Lamb to all the people and they're watching. Now, this inner veil, this right here, is 60 feet high. It's 30 feet wide. It's 4 inches thick. While the priests were in the temple and offering the evening sacrifices, this huge curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Imagine the noise of this heavy yarn and twisted linen curtain tearing from top to bottom. Perhaps the earthquake was blamed at first. But it would be really as though the very holy hands of God grabbed a hold of the top of that curtain and just tore it in two, right down the middle. Imagine the looks of the horror of the priests' faces. They found themselves now staring into the Holy of Holies. Surely they would die. For they were not prepared, nor were they worthy to even look upon it. Remember, only one priest, once a year, even pulled that curtain aside. Never pulled it back, just pulled it aside. He went in with incense to offer for himself, for his sins, come back out, get some more incense, and then he would go in and offer incense for the sins of the people. Other than that, it was death to enter. And also remember, the ark is not in there because it was never seen again after Solomon's temple was looted and destroyed by the Babylonians. But still, this is very much the dwelling place of God. And this event would be the talk of the town. Whoa. All those who were in the outer court would have heard the noise, would have seen the damage, seen the veil torn in two. So remember the question? How did the gospel writers know about it? Who in Jerusalem didn't know about it? This was an event like nothing they've ever seen before. So now that you have that picture, this huge significance to the Jewish people in the first century, let's look at what the significance is to us today. At the moment Jesus breathed his last breath, the temple of the curtain was torn in two pieces from top to bottom, completely separate. And it wasn't just torn just from top to bottom into two pieces. It was just ripped. And by what means? Not by human hands, but by the Spirit of God, the hands of God. What does that mean? Well, what was the purpose? The purpose of the curtain was to block all access to God, who is living in the Holy of Holies. Heaven on earth. Its purpose was to keep people out. Nobody can come in here. They used to tie a rope around the one priest on the Day of Atonement when he went in there, just in case he didn't do it correctly and he was struck dead so they could drag him out. Because they weren't going to go in and get him. Because they would surely die. So that's how important this is. And now this barrier between God and his own people is torn in two by God himself. And God pours his Spirit out upon his people. This is such a powerful event. Now all of us have full, unfettered access to God by his own choosing. This was done by God's own hand, not by the hands of pillagers or wicked carnal men, like in the days of the sacking of the temple, of Solomon's temple. God himself throws open the doors of heaven to all people. And access to God is now open to all who come by faith in the shed blood of Jesus. And this is what Paul means when he says that Christ has reconciled us to God. Completely reconciled us to God. There's no fear to go in. I read in a commentary, it said, but now because of the one atoning sacrifice being provided in the precious blood of Jesus, access to this holy God could no longer be denied. And so the moment the victim expired on the altar, think of the Lamb and think of the Lamb of God. That thick veil, which for so many ages had been the dread symbol of separation between God and the guilty man without a hand touching it mysteriously, was rent in two from top to bottom. The Holy Spirit then signifying that the way into the holiest was now made available, made visible. And how emphatic of a statement can you see, but from top to bottom. Think of it, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide. As if to say, come boldly now to the throne of grace. The veil is gone. The mercy seat stands open to the gaze of sinners, and the way to it is sprinkled with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit has offered himself without spot to God. And now we have access to God. Before the death of Jesus Christ, it was absolute certain death to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, it's certain death to stay out. It's certain death to not go in. Think about that. Before the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it was certain death to go into the Holy of Holies, except for that one priest on that one specific day to atone for the sins of the people. And now it's certain death to stay out of the presence of God. He's thrown open the doorway to his presence for all to come in. And he opens his arms. And he says, come, come to me. The sprinkling of the blood was the atonement. It was the payment for the sins of all people. And now the blood of God's own Son has been presented and accepted as atonement by God's for all mankind. So the lamb was for the people for that year. Now the blood of God's own Son, the perfect Lamb of God, has been presented and accepted as payment now to God for all of our sin. Much of the book of Hebrew is devoted to explaining what this means to us. But let's just look at a couple of pieces in Hebrews chapter 4. He talks about all of this before that. But in verse 14, we get down to the essence. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love that verse. The King James talks about it, but it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Mercy is what? God's favor. I throw myself at the mercy of the court. I have broken the law. Please don't give me what I deserve. That's mercy. God gives us mercy. Then what is his grace? His grace is his favor. He pardons us, and then he gives us his favor. And all we have to do is come boldly to the throne, covered by the blood of Jesus. And I love that thought. And I hope you're starting to see that picture. And this is why I so often pray here, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Or I say, we are coming boldly to the throne of grace. Because God tells us to. In the past covenant, the sins of the high priest and his family and then the sins of all the people would be atoned for once a year on the Day of Atonement. But now we can go boldly to this throne anytime, any place, and receive forgiveness. Those of you who were here last week, remember Peter. He saw Jesus on the seashore. He put on his cloak and he ran to him because he knew Jesus would welcome him. God welcomes all of us now as he's torn that curtain in two. After Jesus died on the cross, he rose again for our justification. It's just as if I'd never sinned, to declare us now not guilty. Not guilty. Not, I'm not pardoning you. I'm saying you're not even guilty. And by his resurrection, he gave a public and satisfactory proof that the great purpose of his atoning death was accomplished. You see, if Jesus had just died on the cross and stayed dead, he'd just be another guy, just another man, hung on the cross, stuck him in a tomb, dead. This one rose on the third day. And we read that in Romans 4:24 through verse 5, verse 1. It says, God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins. Okay, that's step one. And he was raised to life for our justification. See, his shed blood and his death paid the price. His resurrection declares us not guilty. It's like, you know, you owe a lot of money on your car, you owe a lot of money on your house. Someone came in and paid the bill. So when you go to pay the bill, you go to the bank and they say, you don't owe me anything. No. I still owe from it. No. Someone's already paid for that. That's what this is. He's already paid for all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame, covered. This is powerful, powerful news for us to know. And then it says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. We're made one again with God. We're no longer enemies with God. We no longer have to bring animals and all these things to kind of keep staying, you know, squared up with God. Now we just come by faith. God sees us now as if we've never sinned. Now, I know you probably don't see yourself that way. I don't see myself that way. But God sees us that way. It's as if we've never, ever sinned. And when God forgives, God forgets. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 16. So here he's talking about the new covenant. This was first prophesied in Jeremiah, but here we are in Hebrews. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Wow. That's awesome. And again, that's from Jeremiah 31. We started this year with Jeremiah 31, but we are back in verses like 9 and 10 about if you're going to boast about anything, boast that you know and understand me, the Lord says. But here he says in 31, 33, or 34, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. You see, if you're feeling guilty, I feel guilty too sometimes. That's not our Lord Jesus. That's the evil one lying to you. Because he paid for all of our guilt, all of our shame. And he's having now our bodies washed with pure water. So then the word says, so let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he has promised, he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some in the habit are doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, that's the NIV. This is what it reads in the New Living Translation, which is the Bible we gave to Christy. Some of you might have the New Living. It says, this is the new covenant I will make. God is speaking to us. With my people on that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts so they will understand them. I will write them on their minds so they will obey them. And then he adds, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless deeds. Continues, now when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting him. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Verse 23, without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. You see, we cannot be trusted to keep our promises, but God is faithful. He always does. Finally, in verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back is drawing near. What great advice for all of us. Boldly go right into the presence of God. Our evil, guilty consciences have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus to make us clean. Let us be like Peter and run to him. Let us think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. Don't you love that picture? Encourage one another to outbursts of love and good things. Spur one another on towards love. Don't neglect meeting together as some people do. Apparently, even in the first century, people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship. But we must not, because it encourages us. It builds our faith. It's not about a little duty that you have to do. It's so that we can continue to know where we stand with our Lord, and we can come around each other, find out about what's going on in people's lives, and pray for them. So are you starting to see the big deal about this curtain? I hope you are. The dramatic tearing of this curtain was the visual evidence to the fact that the world, it was known before the death of Jesus Christ, is changing in a big, big way. It's the inauguration of the new covenant promised long ago. Those who were seeking God and paying attention did not miss it. Nor did they miss the great symbolism of the torn curtain. The question is, have you missed it? You or I missed it? Are we starting to see it now? The death and the resurrection of Jesus completely changed the world. And the symbolism is just as meaningful to us now as it was in the very first century. And we can now run unfettered to God. Be like Peter. With all of our problems, all of our shortcomings, all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our anger, all of our disappointments, our disappointments in ourselves to fail to worship, to fail to honor God maybe at a time or there or what, you know, and to just come to Him and love and serve God as He would have us. As we read before in 4:16, Hebrews 4:16, and we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, pardon, and find grace, God's favor, in our time of need. And who doesn't have times of need? We all do. Are we looking for relief in all the wrong places? Because this is the place, the throne of grace. So if anyone here is in time of need or wanting mercy, God's pardon and His grace, His favor is right here for your help. So come boldly. Come boldly to the throne. The Spirit of God is here. He's listening. Call out to Him. Pray to Him. And the Spirit is tugging on your heart. You want someone to pray with you now or after, we will pray with you. But I'll tell you what, He's there. He's waiting. He's created this new and living way that's awesome. And we don't have to bear the guilt and shame anymore. Jesus paid it all. Let's pray. Lord, what a great gift You've given to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to believe it. Help us to know it to be true. Because it's kind of like one of those things, if it's too good to be true, it can't be true. But this is different. This is divine. This isn't of the world. This is of God, the creator of the universe, our Father, through the love of Jesus, our brother, who paid the price for us all. So now we don't owe anything on the house or the car. We don't owe anything to God because You paid it all, Jesus. Help us to understand that and to walk in that. And then to encourage one another, to love one another, to pray for one another. Especially as that day of You coming back draws near, let us not be found lacking. It tells us in Hebrews that those that didn't go into the promised land, it was because of their unbelief. Oh, help us in our unbelief, Lord, that we may believe, that we may come to know it to be true. Amen. Hallelujah.